There's just more and more detail that I try to squeeze in. So this year I said, I'm just going to go back and set all I've got all the PowerPoint slides for all of this done into about 150 slides I'm up to right now. And so rather than walk through the picture slides of this period, I'm just going through and just highlighting the major events. And so we looked at the rapture of the church, which is the beginning of this tribulation period that we looked at last week, again, the seven-year tribulation period. And at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, in Revelation chapter 19, we find a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, as far as the world goes, there's two things that the world knows about the end times. They know there's a number, 666, that has something to do with something, and they mock it and they splash that around. Second thing they know that there is a battle of Armageddon that's outlined in the Bible. They don't know anything about it, but they know again about Armageddon, the end of the world. And there's even a book published this year on the election again called Armageddon. And so they know that that has to do with the end times. And so it's important for us even to understand how these things fit in the Bible. And so today I want to just go through the Old Testament and build for you again a description, Old Testament description of the Battle of Armageddon. I've never gone through all of the verses, and today, in the time I have, I want to go ahead and do that. So we're living in interesting times again, and we are truly in the last of the last days. And so to understand again that we need to have a good handle on our rightly dividing the word of truth in this day and age, because most of Christendom has tossed the truth completely out. And so again, when we take up the scriptures here looking at the last days, it's good to know that we have very reliable scriptures. And so we rely on the verbal plenary inspiration of God's word, that God said what he meant and he meant what he said, even in the descriptions given here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of been a theme of our study. We've got Armageddon go today. Then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the millennial reign of Christ. And then the week after that, we'll look at the new heaven and the new earth. So that's kind of the theme. We want to go through and pick each of those five major themes that are going to occur here in our near future concerning the second coming of Christ. Let's go ahead and then look at the introductory information on the Battle of Armageddon. We're in Revelation and chapter 16. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll begin our reading just in verse 12 and read down through verse 16. So you follow along in your Bible, Revelation chapter 16, our introduction again about this battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. That's kind of curious, again, if you've ever been to Egypt and seen the frogs and the Pharaoh. These are kin, again, there's a relationship there. I saw spirits, unclean spirits like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Notice the trilogy of characters there that are found in these last times. We haven't covered a great depth of them, but they all showed up again in the tribulation period that we preached about last week. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's a directly relation to a message that was given to the church of Laodicea that we looked at last Sunday night. Verse 16. This is Revelation 16:16, a good way to remember the reference of where Armageddon shows up. And the verse says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for your love and for your mercy. And Father, for your generosity even to America as we look at its rebellion against you in this day and age. And I pray, Father, again, that as we would consider the last days, that you'd move our heart to love you all the more. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you for opening our eyes to the scriptures that we'll look at today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we pick up this theme. I'd be remiss if I didn't go to the chapter 19 of Revelation. I didn't know where to fit this in, or wait to the end, or put it in the front. But let's go ahead and look at it right up front again. This is the second coming of Christ as he comes and his foot steps down on the Mount of Olives and he enters in to defend the nation of Israel from all of the world. Let me say that again. He comes to defend the nation of Israel from all of the world. Now you and I will not be living here on this earth. If you're a born again Christian, you won't make it to the Battle of Armageddon. The church is pulled out. It is removed. And so the Bible says here, when the saints come riding in, praise the Lord, you and I is going to be amongst them. I don't know how you're doing at horseback riding. But again, the literalness of God's word here is something that you can go either way on. But I kind of stick with the horses, the white horses. And so again, as we look at these things, understand that the whole world, all Christendom, believes that all of this is allegorical stuff and that it isn't literal. And of course, we again believe that all of the words of God, especially the revelation of Jesus Christ, are very literal prophecies, very literally being fulfilled. And so again, they have gone with an allegorical interpretation of all this because they believe that we are in this position right now. And so again, they've got a whole bunch of things. I just looked up Charles Hodge and put, I think it was in my penny pulpit, mentioned the fact that he said, and Charles Hodge wrote 1,200 pages of systematic theology. I mean, he was a genius. But Charles Hodge said this. He's a Presbyterian again. And he said, I do not have the expertise to understand what the Bible says about biblical prophecy. And so here's this genius in theology. And they put together what everybody believes. But they have not got the ability to understand what we're reading right here to be a very literal thing because they've denied that. And so again, that makes us a little peculiar around here when we read again this Revelation account in chapter 19 because there's pieces of this that are figurative. None of it is allegorical. Let me say that again. But there are pieces of it that's figurative and pieces of it that's real. And again, I'm kind of hanging on the fact, since I always loved horseback riding, that when we come riding in with the Lord Jesus Christ, Deb, like this, we're coming riding horses. Riding white horses, again, is kind of what I'm thinking. And there's more than five of them, praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and look at the account given in Revelation chapter 19. Let me go ahead and say that Revelation 19, the first 10 verses are setting up again the background for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his second coming when he comes with power and to make war. And so look at it in verse 11, Revelation 19. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is a judge of all the earth that's now coming to judge the nations of the world, the Gentile nations of the world. Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And we'll stop there, but again, understand, that is a description of Christ riding in to the Jerusalem. The Bible says, as in a text we'll read here shortly, that he is going to have his foot touched down on the Mount of Olives, and he is coming again to defend his nation, Israel, against the Gentile nations. All Gentile nations. This is called the time of the Gentiles. And that's the time that we are currently in right now. It's a time of the Gentiles. And that is, again, because Israel has no king on the throne. Israel, since the Babylonian captivity, had no king on the throne of David, and that is all, again, given as a period of time, as a time of the Gentiles. So ever since the Babylonian captivity to today, Israel has had no king, but it has had a king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. Spiritually, he's on the throne, but physically, he is not on the throne. What we're reading here in the revelation of Jesus Christ is the fact that he will come back and he will physically take the throne of David and sit and rule the world again through the nation of Israel. God has promised that to Israel, and he must fulfill his promise lest he be called a liar. And so again, when a lot of Christendom takes and tries to hypothesize that, he really meant the church, and Israel was part of the church, and now we're part of the church. Again, understand that, no, this is very literal stuff, that Jesus Christ is going to come and sit on the throne of David. And he's going to sit in Jerusalem. It's not in Rome. It is indeed in Jerusalem, the hills of Zion. God's promised it from the very beginning. And I want to just walk through, in the time I have left, several of the promises. So again, I want to sketch that frame for you so you can understand that the things that we're talking about here are not for the church. What is for the church is this, that we again maintain ourselves as the chaste bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chaste virgin that will be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we do that, again, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, even as I've told you. And so again, notice again that that's the commission that's given to the church. And that's what we do right up to the time that the rapture occurs. And then God instills a new set of witnesses, and they are the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, because God is now taking up his dealings with the nation of Israel again. So there's a distinct division between these time frames, and we're not going to be here for this part of it. We're not going to be here. Instead, where are we going to be? Anybody know where we're going to be? We're going to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be at a bridegroom meal, bride supper, I guess you'd call it. Marriage supper of the land is what it's called in the Bible. And it's also going to be a time of judgment of Christians. So again, we're going to be taken out. There's going to be a judgment of Christians. That which we've done, it's going to be a judgment by fire. Not of our sin, but of our works, whether they be made of gold and silver and precious metals, or they be hay and stubble, and the hay and stubble is burned up. And so that's the judgment, Bema Seat judgment is what we call it, of Christians. That's going to go on during that tribulation period, and then we're going to be all straightened out, cleaned up, and ready to come back, and we're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it says, riding on white horses as his army. And so that's the setting that we have here. I just want to go back through and look at several verses. You might want to mark these. It's straight out of Scofield's notes, pretty much. I've taken a few deviations from Scofield, who's genius concerning these last days and the dispensation. So let's start there in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. I've got several references out of Isaiah we'll flip and look at. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah and chapter 10 and verse 33. Isaiah 10, 33. And as we look at these again, understand that these are just snippets, just portions of Scripture that point to, again, this battle of Armageddon. They're taken out of the... There's verses in here that talk about the kingdom age. There's verses in here that talk about the tribulation period. And there's verses that talk about all these different events. And especially, we're just pulling out the ones that talk about this battle of Armageddon. So look with me at verse 33 of Isaiah in chapter 10. And I'm only reading a portion of these from this description. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. That again is a description of a great battle. Look with me again at chapter 24 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. I've gone through these in my Bible and color-coded them. So the kingdom age verses through Isaiah are in green. The second coming of Christ are in gold. And the battle of Armageddon is kind of in an orange danger sign here. So again, as we look at them, I'm only reading a few of them, but Isaiah chapter 24, look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prisons. After many days shall they be visited. Verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients glorious. Isaiah chapter 26, look with me at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 34, 1 and 2 says this, come near, ye nation, and hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and let all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And so we have again the description of this battle of Armageddon. Turn with me to chapter 63. Hon, could you turn that last switch on in the back for me, please? Isaiah chapter 63. How many books in the book of Isaiah? How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? 66. How many books in your Bible? 66. There's 27 in the Old Testament, then it divides and has a new covenant, New Testament. There's 39 in the New Testament. And so again, that adds to the 66 books of the Bible. Isaiah is laid out to chop right at 27 and begin again a new series of information given exactly as your Bible is lined out, with 66 chapters instead of 66 books. What did I say? Do you go to 63? Isaiah chapter 63, just a couple verses out of there. And it says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his appearance, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like them that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the wine presses alone, and of the people there is one with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Remember, we read in Revelation chapter 19 that his blood, his garments were sprinkled again with blood. And so there again is a cross reference that ties that again to that battle of Armageddon, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Listen, that's what we're raiding on right now. Remember when Jesus took the Bible, when his custom was to read, and he read from the book of Isaiah again and told again about the coming of the Lord. And then he stopped right in the middle of the sentence. He stopped where it broke and started talking about the day of vengeance. And he closed the book and he sat down. Because that's the pause we are in right now. It's his vengeance has not come. His grace has come. His salvation has come to the world. But his vengeance is soon to come. Notice also the wine fat and the mention again of the harvest. And that's a repeated theme about this battle of Armageddon that we find here throughout scriptures and including the description in Revelation. Turn to the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. And look at verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That's the battle of Armageddon again. So the Lord is coming to a great battle. And listen, we find that the saints that were martyred during the tribulation period, they cry out for vengeance. You and I might pray for mercy. Even on the confusion and corruption that's going on in America, we should be praying for God's mercy. But there is a judge coming, and there is judgment coming for all that's going on in our own nation right now. And certainly we ought to be praying for mercy. But here, notice again that there is coming a day of judgment. And all the nations of the earth will answer to the judge. Quickly, let's look at some of the other prophets. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah in chapter 25. And let's just look at verse 29 and 30, I think, should cover it. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 29 says, For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should be utterly unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them in these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation, or he shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. That's good stuff. Let's keep going. A noise shall come, even to the ends of the earth. The Lord hath controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And that's the judgment of God. Again, even in the battle, we find other verses that point to that kind of calamity. Ezekiel chapter 39. book of Ezekiel, again, Ezekiel was a contemporary with Jeremiah during the time of the Babylonian captivity, again, when God shut down the kingdoms of the nation of Israel and began, again, the times of the Gentiles. Some good insight into when that is going to end and how it's going to end. Look at Ezekiel chapter 39. And in verse 24, 39 and 24. I don't know why I'm looking at 39, 24. Let me check this again. Ezekiel chapter 39, 24. Look at 23 of 38 while you're there. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I show chapter 39, 1 through 16. So let's just go ahead and look at the first couple verses. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. We find here the battle between Gog and Magog that's repeated again. And so it takes some good study again to divide them out. There's going to be, during the tribulation period, battles that occur as well. Look at verse 24. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. And verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. We see there again a restoration of the nation of Israel. So Israel is to be restored and put back into God's good grace. That's called the salvation of Israel. Don't mix it up with how Jews get saved today. They get saved today the exact same way you and I do. But there is coming a national salvation to the nation of Israel. God said so, and it's emphatic as it's repeated here. Let's see if we can find the book of Joel. Just a couple more in the minutes I have remaining. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And Joel chapter 2. Joel is a good book. It mentions, again, the Day of the Lord on several occasions. One of the first prophets to make note of the Day of the Lord that's pending. Joel chapter 2, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, and there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. You notice again the description given there of the Battle of Armageddon. Look at chapter 3. Well, let's read one more. In chapter 2, look at verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for the camp is very great, and he is strong, that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That's good that we got to sound an alarm right on Joel chapter 2 when we sound the alarm. Look at chapter 3, Joel chapter 3. And I don't have the verse here written down. Let's start in verse 9. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plows into swords. We always hear again the Christendom say, beat your weapons, your swords into plows and pruning hooks. But notice the opposite here. It said the nations of the Gentiles, you need to get ready to make a war because you're at war with God, Jehovah God of the Bible. says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And we find a description again there, to assemble yourselves, and a call that the Gentiles should assemble themselves against Jehovah God. All the way down through verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Out of where? Out of Zion. Anybody know where Zion is? I was amazed when I was a kid at Tuscarora Baptist Church. We sang the song, we're marching to Zion. And after I was a teenager, afterwards I run around and ask all the deacons and several people of the church, where is Zion and why are we marching there? And what do you suppose their answer was? I don't know, but we like that song. Listen, when we sing around here, we're marching to Zion, I want to make sure everybody knows where Zion is and what it's all about. We're marching to Zion. Beverly and I stood on the hills of Zion, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And as we did that again, that song came to my mind. We're marching to Zion. My dad always wanted to get to Israel, and he never did. He died with tickets in his hands to go to the Holy Land. But again, I said, I'm going to meet my dad because we're going to march in Zion with him. We're marching to Zion. And so here it is. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. You need to know what that is. If you don't get yourself a Bible concordance and look that word up and follow it through your Bible. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. That's the city of Jerusalem that they're trying to kick the Jews out of right now. And again, understand that's where we're going, and that is the city of God, and he gave it to the Jews. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God's made promises to Israel. He will fulfill them. Turn quickly to Zechariah chapter 14. We're almost to the end of the Old Testament with Zechariah. We still got Malachi. We looked at him the other night already. So let's just pull out a couple verses out of Zechariah and chapter 14. Look with me at verse 3. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remain move towards the north, and half of it towards the south, and he shall flee to the valley, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. So there we have again the picture of the Battle of Armageddon. Let's turn real quickly one more. Matthew chapter 24. We've already been here a couple times. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and understand again the description that's given there in Matthew chapter 24 is of the end times. It is of the tribulation period that Jesus is describing it to his disciples. It is not of the rapture of the church. It is, as we covered the other night, a description of that tribulation period. And as we consider Matthew chapter 24 to be written here, in this case to the Jews, about what it's going to be like in those last days, just look with me at verse 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 24. Here we have this description in the middle of this that we'd already looked at. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I know we've heard that described as a coming, a second coming, where the church is raptured. It is not. It is when he comes to the battle of Armageddon. So we need to make a distinction and understand the distinction here that he is coming for his saints, and he is coming with his saints. And what I've just read to you there again is the Battle of Armageddon after the 7-year tribulation. Now, if you read through that homework assignment I gave you about reading those seven vials of the wrath of God, you got to wonder how much earth is left after that. There's no global warming that's going to destroy the world. It's not your breathing out carbon dioxide that it's endangering the world. It is our breathing out immorality, yea, even in the White House. And the plague we have of immorality in this country, that is what's going to destroy the world, and that's what stirs the wrath of God. And so again, understand as we're looking at these last times, that the nations of this earth are going to get their just desert. They are going to be judged even by the judge of all the earth. Revelation chapter 19, 17, let me read it to you one more time. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. The battle of Armageddon is real. It's not allegorical. It was promised throughout the Old Testament. So there for 2,500 years now, we have seen the Battle of Armageddon depicted and portrayed as the time of judgment of the age of the Gentiles coming to an end, and the judging of the nations of this world as far as how they dealt with the nation of Israel. Tremendous insight that you get there by studying God's Word and understanding the detail of it. And it causes, again, that you carefully, I hope, and rightly divide the Word of truth. Understand that gathered right here again is a small group who believes these things. Out in the world, there's just a mixed multitude that don't know what to believe. They've been taught all of their lives, again, by Christendom, by the Protestant church, and by Catholicism, that, again, the church is going to usher in the kingdom age, and that there is no rapture of the church. There is no seven-year tribulation. The church goes through tribulation today. Therefore, that is a tribulation that Jesus is talking about. No, 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 no. Again, understand that the distinctive, the characteristics of the dispensations that we're looking at is very clearly divided, and this is entering into a time when God judges the nations of this earth. And boy, as I look at our own nation, I always found this hard to believe. Well, what they're going to do? What's going to happen to the United States? I always thought that the United States was going to be portrayed as that eagle that came in to save Israel and to rescue the people. And the eagle would again come in, and that is our symbol at the time. And I always thought, well, there's the United States in the tribulation period. No, again, the United States in the tribulation period is lined up with all the other nations. And they shake their fist at God. And they defy the living God that's judging them. And again, as they do that, they are deserving of the judgment of God. And we can see that we're well on the way, even in America right now. Praise the Lord for God's clarity in His book. And let me encourage you to be ready. If you're here for the Battle of Armageddon, you've already missed the grace of God as far as the salvation that's available to all right now. We live in an age of grace. We live in an age of God's mercy. We live in, again, the age when Jesus Christ is calling to all men, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boy, it's good to be in rest in troublous times. It's good to have rest, and you only have that if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, don't get troubled at all the things you see in the news. Don't let them trouble you, because we are in a day of rest when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got all things in His hands. And don't fret. Don't stew. Again, and that's easy. I'm preaching to me too as well when I say that. Again, understand that we are in the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the ability to invite someone else this week into His rest, and to have peace with God. Father, praise you again and thank you for what we've looked at here. From the Old Testament, looking again at your promises to the Jews, that you would come in, you would step in, you would rescue them, you would restore them, and you would judge the Gentile nations of this earth. Father, we want to tell you that we believe what you said. And Father, we love you again for even revealing to us in such intimacy the details of what you're going to do in the future. And Father, may it cause our intimacy with you to increase, and that we would come to love you more and trust you more even in the days that we live in. We'll give you the praise, and we'll ask this in your name. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. We got to close this service by singing, "We're Marching to Zion." Is that in our book? I know that's not a normal invitation song. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, I'd encourage you with this song, if we can find it, to come and march with us. Number 43 in our songbook. Let's stand and let's just go ahead and sing the first and last verse of "We're Marching to Zion." Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in the song of sweet.